And we have considered a couple of different things. One, recognizing that offenses can happen and do happen. And we talked about the possibility of them. We're sinful people and we live together. It's unavoidable at some point that there's going to be things in life that are offensive and will be offended. And we talked about how James said that if any man offend not in word, he's a man who's able to bridle also the whole body, and how the tongue is so often a source of offense. Not only did we talk about the possibility of it and recognizing that it can happen, not only did we talk about sometimes the sources of it, but we did talk about the dangers that can come from it. It can really divide. Offenses can ruin. Bitterness can spring up. It can trouble you. It can defile many. It can split churches. Things like that, and homes and families and relationships. And so it's one thing to be aware, but it's also, or to recognize it, but it's another thing to be aware of the damage that they can cause. And that's not where God wants us to live. God wants us to dwell together in unity. God wants us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we talked about that. We also talked about reacting to versus responding to offenses. And reactions tend to make things worse. And when my pride has been hurt or when I've been offended, I react versus responding biblically. It tends to worsen the situation. But responding biblically can squelch any further trouble and it can bring about restoration and peace. And so we talked about some principles there regarding responding to such things and responding biblically versus reacting in our flesh. Today, we're going to talk about resisting offenses. And what do I mean by that? Well, we can develop a mindset in our life that helps us not be so easily offended. Does that make sense? We can work at resisting that tendency in our life, and it seems that some people just want to be offended about everything. And they're uber sensitive to the point of not being rational, and everything is offensive. And, you know, people do react to offenses differently. I understand that. And when you're talking about any given setting, a large enough group, like a church, for example, there is bound to be people who are thin-skinned people. You've heard that term before. You're kind of sensitive. You're kind of thin-skinned. You know, you wear your feelings on your sleeve kind of thing, and everything is offensive. There's bound to be people that way who take offense to things very easily. And just as there is probably someone who is offended pretty easily, there's just as likely to be people who kind of seem to, nothing fazes them, you know, and they can sort of just let things roll and like water off the back of a duck, you know, kind of a thing. It's no big deal. And I have a couple of people in my peer group and who are friends of mine who are like that, and I've always admired them for that it just seems like nothing fazes them, and it's just like, you know, they have a sense of confidence to them, like it doesn't really matter, and so on. And they don't take things so personal, they kind of take everything in stride. So you've got people on both sides like that. Most of us probably fall somewhere in the middle of that. And the question is, how can we be better, and how can we offense-proof our life? Does that make sense? To where we're not so easily bent out of shape, or we're not so easily offended by things. We live in a day with what we might call a victimhood mindset. You understand what I'm saying? Like, everybody's a victim, it seems like, in our culture. That's the day that we live in. I was reading as I was studying, and I came across a quick test. And the test was to see what kind of a mindset a person has. Like, do they have a victimhood kind of a mindset? And it was on a scale of 1 to 5. 1 was, that's not me at all. 5 was, this is so me, kind of a thing, okay? So I'm going to give you this test, and you're going to keep score for yourself, okay? We're not going to keep score and post it on the board for everybody to see. But you ask yourself the question as I make these comments or these statements, okay? And so it's a 1 to 5 scale. 1, that's not me at all. 5, this is so me. All right, everybody got that? Okay, if you're awake, then you probably got it. Number 1, is it important to me that people who hurt me acknowledge an injustice has been done to me? Okay, everybody got the question? I kind of have the tendency, like, it's important to me that if there's somebody who's offended me and they've hurt me, it is important to me that they acknowledge that an injustice has been done. Okay? Like, it's hard to get over. It's hard to forgive it or hard to get over it if people don't acknowledge it. Everybody got that? 1, that's not me at all. 5, this is so me. Or somewhere in the middle. You keep score. Number 2, I think I'm more giving and conscientious and moral in my relationships with others than they are toward me in how they treat me. Do you understand the question? You don't understand the question, Doug. It's more like this. I think that I give more of myself in a relationship with you than you give toward me in how you treat me. Okay? So, like, I have this, the idea is I have this feeling about me that I am morally superior, or I am superior in this way that I give of myself more in relationships than other people give toward me. Okay? You score yourself. Were you sleeping?
No.
No? You just didn't understand it? Okay, number 1 was, it's important to me. One is not me at all. 5 is, this is so me. Okay. Does everybody understand? I'll spell it out a little slower. Was that offensive? Yeah, we'll have to talk about it after church.
Now I got a 5. Now we're counseling.
Number 3. When people who are close to me feel hurt by my actions, it's very important for me to clarify that justice is on my side. In other words, I feel justified in the things that I've done and said, and if you are hurt by it, well, that's really a personal problem for you. Does that make sense? So I feel justified when people close to me are hurt by the things that I've said or that I've done. It's important for me that they understand that I'm the one in the right, or that justice is on my side. You deserve that. Number 4, it's very hard for me to stop thinking about the injustices that others have done to me. In other words, it's played over and over and over and over again, and I can't let it go or move past it. Everybody understand that? If you score high on those in that little test, studies would say that you have a victimhood mindset. You're playing the victim card, in other words. And we have a tendency to be focused on self, have self-pity, and so on, with that kind of a mindset. People take things personal, or they find offense in some of the very silliest things. I texted somebody, a friend, and they didn't text me back right away. Hello? Don't you know who's texting you? Right? But it took them a day to get back to me, or they forgot altogether or whatever, but I'm offended because they didn't text me back right away. Now I'm coming up with all kinds of reasons in my head, like, what? It's possible they don't like you, and so get the hint. That's possible. Or it could be that, you know what, they're just busy and they haven't had a chance to, and so they didn't get back to me. But I'm thinking the worst in this situation because I've got a victimhood mindset. You understand? Or This person didn't smile back at me across the room or offer to shake my hand today at church. Well, it's possible that if you smiled at somebody across the room, they didn't even notice that you smiled. It's possible they had something else going on in their head and they weren't completely aware of it. But I took it personal because I put that effort in and I didn't get it back. Or somebody didn't shake my hand today at church. This person looked angry at me from across the room. And I could be thinking, why are they angry at me? But it was across the room. But it's also possible that they weren't even looking at you. It's possible they had something going on in their head and did not even, their resting face looked angry. But we're making these judgments based on taking something so personal. And people can take things personal and find offense at the silliest of things. Well, we have a couple of choices in how we deal with that. A couple of choices in how we take things like that. The texting thing, for example. I could choose to think, well, this is my friend. They're just having a very busy day. They'll get back to me when they can. And not take it personal. We could think of the person that looked angry at me across the room, that maybe they've got something on their mind today and they didn't even notice. And so there's not really any need to take it personal because I don't really know for sure. Instead of making an assumption. You understand what I mean? So the question is then, that is a tendency, and people seem to be offended by everything these days, but we don't have to live on that plane as God's people. And so the question is, how can we offense-proof our life? Considering the fact that offenses will come, that they do have potential to cause harm in a body, in a family, in a relationship. And when offenses do happen, they should be scripturally dealt with when necessary. Considering all those things, how can we then minimize that impact in our life? Well, I'm going to give you some biblical suggestions here. And we would all do well to make some mental notes or even take some physical notes, because we all relate to each other and we all deal with each other. And we can probably be a little more sensitive or a little too sensitive about things sometimes. And we could probably come to a place where we can be a little bit stronger, a little bit more thick-skinned, and not let everything be so rubbing me the wrong way and irritating and offensive. Have some grace with each other. Okay, do you understand where we're going? Okay. So, resisting offenses, that's what we're going to talk about for a while this afternoon. I'm going to give you some principles here, and then we'll let you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us in this teaching time and to see the biblical patterns and to see the Bible principles that reveal themselves, and let those things become the foundation for how we respond, and let them be formational for our own life and our day-to-day operation one with another. And Lord, I pray that there not be a resistant spirit here today, but one of openness to just consider what the Word of God is. And Lord, there wouldn't be a spirit of justifying self or even a spirit of pitchforking across the room. But Lord, to examine ourselves and maybe even see areas that we could do better in and we could grow in to become more like Jesus Christ. That's really the bottom line, and the ultimate is to be like Christ and to let you perform that work in us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, first principle, when it comes to offense-proofing our life, number one, we should learn to adjust our focus. Learn to adjust the focus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. We are always more easily offended by others when our focus is self-centered. Okay, understand? It's a lot easier to be offended, and we become offended by others when all we're focusing on is ourselves. And so we need to learn to adjust our focus. Number one, how do we adjust our focus? Well, we've got to develop a biblical perspective about things. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, in verse 165, the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Okay? So great peace have they which love thy law. They're rooted in the Word of God. They love the Word of God. It brings peace in their life, and nothing shall offend them. The word offend there, it really means to stumble. It means a stumbling block. It means an obstacle. So in other words, there's not things that are going to become stumbling blocks in their life or things that are going to cause them to stumble or obstacles in their life. It can be a real obstacle for people when you just can't get past what somebody else said or did. Just thinking about it over and over, I've got a perspective of them now, and my mind is made up about what kind of a person they are, and so on, or they did this, or they said this, and I just can't get past it. It's always something that rears its ugly head at some point. And no matter how far down the line we've gone, it still comes back somewhere, somehow. I remember it. A biblical perspective is this. Number one, I am not the center of the universe. And number two, my offenses toward God are far greater than people's offenses toward me. That's a biblical perspective. So somebody said something that was offensive, or somebody did something that I took personally, even though it maybe shouldn't be that big of a deal, but I took it personally. Now I'm offended. The focus is all on me. The focus is toward me and what I feel and what I think. And I'm not the center of the universe. And the Bible tells us that great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, become a stumbling block in their life. Adjusting the focus, we need to develop a biblical perspective. But then secondly, we need to develop a ministry perspective. What do you mean by that? Well, look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 2, Philippians 4, verse 2, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, Paul's writing to church in Philippi, and apparently there was something going on where these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, had some sort of a falling out or some sort of disagreement, and it was obvious to everybody else in the church, and now the Apostle Paul, that there was some sort of rift between these two. And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, it's recorded for all time in Scripture that these two ladies had a problem with each other. And he says, "I'm beseeching you that you be of the same mind in the Lord." Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So Paul says, You need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Then he says, I want to know and I want to hear that you are of one spirit and you're of one mind and you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. What I'm saying here is a good way to not be so offended about things is to get your mind off of yourself. And how do you get your mind off yourself? By having the mind of serving Christ. And I'm serving the Lord with my brothers and I'm serving the Lord with my sisters. And our goal and our focus is to be about the ministry of Christ. You know what? We don't have enough time in a day to be carried away with all of the little petty things and little offenses and so on that can just eat up our life and eat up our time. And listen, if our focus is on serving the Lord and serving with my brother, then I don't have time to deal with those petty things. Being focused on our purpose, being focused on our mission, it leaves less room to focus on self and how I feel. You know what? This is a really good fix to little spats or little hard feelings or little this or little of that. You know what a really good fix to that is? To kneel down and pray with your brother in the Lord. You know that you cannot kneel down and pray with your brother if you have hard feelings against him? You can't do it. Like, I mean, you could fake it and lie, I guess. That's possible. But you definitely don't have the same mind. You know how hard it is to, if I've got a problem with Brother Humphrey, to go to Brother Humphrey and say, hey, you know what, can we pray together? Can we pray about the needs and so on? And like, if there's a rift between us, listen, that's a fix. It's a fix for any little problems to help us get our focus back on what it should be on. We develop a biblical perspective that I'm not the center of the universe, that my offenses toward God are far greater than other people's offenses toward me, a ministry perspective that I should be about the ministry of Christ and I should be about serving others. It helps me get my mind off myself and it helps us to be less easily offended about other things in this world. Does that make sense? How about number three, also develop a bond servant perspective. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, know ye not? In verse 20, know ye not that ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. In other words, it kind of goes back to not being the center of the universe kind of thing, that I'm not my own. And in fact, as a bondservant, it doesn't even matter how I feel. Does that make sense? If you really are a servant, a bondservant, servant doesn't get to dictate to the master how I feel about things. We need to adjust the focus, and adjusting the focus means it's not about me. That's what it means to adjust the focus. Here's how we can offense-proof our life. Get your mind off yourself. And the Bible tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, I'm not so self-centered and self-focused on how I feel and how I think and what's been done to me and so on. My mind is about serving others. This is the mind of Christ. I don't read in the Bible how Jesus walked around being offended by all the things people did. What we want is for Christ and his life to be lived through us and for us to be yielded to the Spirit of God who will conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, that's something that ought to be changing and growing. We ought to be growing out of in our life, not growing more into. A second principle for offense-proofing our life is not only adjusting our focus, but number two, we need to react or respond in love. When there's an offense that comes or there's potential for it, we need to learn to respond in love. The Bible tells us that love ought to rule in our life. Love for the brethren. What is really loving your brethren? What is focusing on not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others? That's not a self-centered perspective. It's an outward perspective. It's loving the brethren. What does it mean to love the brethren? Basically, it means to be more concerned about other people's needs than my own. To be more concerned about how I can bless or positively impact somebody's life. I'm more concerned about somebody else than I am my own. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know it as the love chapter. And it basically describes for us, what does godly love look like? And what should that look like towards other people? Verse 4 says, charity or agape love, these are the marks of love here. This is what it ought to look like on us toward other people. It suffereth long. Long-suffering with people, not impatient. It's kind. People can be really mean to each other. But real love is not that. It's kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. It doesn't draw attention to itself. It's not proud. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Being more concerned about another person's well-being than my own. Charity or self-giving love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. You know, sometimes we just need to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we need to just kind of look the other way. Sometimes we need to do those things. Not everything has to be drama, and not everything has to be offensive. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Have fervent charity, love amongst yourselves. Why? Because that is something that covers over a multitude of sins. It is possible just to overlook people's mistakes or their poor treatment of you. It is possible. You know that when somebody says unkind words or they've treated you poorly or they've had an opinion that they want to tell people about you or something and the word gets back to you and you hear that this person said that, the tendency is to, like, that hurts. It's offensive. But it is possible to overlook people's mistakes. It's possible to overlook people's poor treatment of you and not have to react in kind. Have you been in a situation where you've gotten wind or heard that this person said this or they think this about you, and now that causes you to feel a certain way, and so the next time I see that person, you understand what I mean? I know what you said. I know what you really think. Now it's all arm's length all the time. I used to be your friend. I used to think we're friends. But because you treated me this way, now I'm going to react this way. Is that connecting at all? Do you know that it's possible to overlook that? It's possible to, maybe I did do something wrong. Maybe I did make a mistake. I could work that out. Or maybe they're just having a bad day. I'm not going to take it so personal that now everything's arm's length. We can be better. By the grace of God, we can be better, and we can do better. If we have fervent charity amongst ourselves, and I actually love these people more than I love myself, it is possible then to let that love cover over a multitude of sins. The Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Go over there and look at it. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. In verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. There's strife going on. There's strife that's really being stirred up. Seems like it kind of follows people. Something's wrong there. Because when there's love toward the brethren that is overwhelming, there's a whole lot less strife or discontent or friction that goes on. And so we need to adjust our focus, that it's not about me. This world doesn't revolve around me. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves, and we need to get our eyes onto service and ministry and serving others about Christ and His mission. And we also need to, by the grace of God, learn to respond in love toward people when they even mistreat us or when they have poor treatment of us. It's possible that we, because we love them, we can overlook some things. Now, having said that, well, I'll talk about this in a second. Because no doubt there's somebody in here who's like, well, we can't overlook things. We can't sweep it under the rug. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'll deal with it in just a second. Okay? Not only do we need to let love rule in our life and learn to respond in love, but we also need to have a mindset where we are seeking the welfare of even the offenders. Does that make sense? You understand? The people who have wronged us, or we feel like an injustice has been done, we need to ask the Lord to help us learn to even seek the welfare of the one who is the offender. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44, that we are to love our enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good unto them that hate you, and to pray for them which despitefully use you. Do we make a practice of that? To kneel down and pray for the one we just heard said this about us, and it's created these feelings inside of me. Do we kneel down and pray for them? Or seek to go about and do good for them, toward them? Those are the words of Jesus. That was the life of Jesus. In fact, Jesus constantly did that for those who hated him. Didn't Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And then Romans chapter 12, turn over there. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Who's he talking about here? Your best friend? Your best friend who's hungry? He says your enemy. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If your enemy thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the idea of seeking the welfare of even the one who's been offensive. Maybe they've got something going on in their life spiritually. Maybe that's sort of prompting their reactions and responses. Why did they say those things? I don't know exactly, but maybe they've got something going on. You know what? I'm going to take it to the Lord. Lord, you see what's in their heart. Lord, you know what's going on. I don't necessarily know why they feel this way, but I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to do good by your grace to have a positive influence or impact in their life. Sometimes it's also well to consider the source when we're offended. It might be that the person who offended us, they're a baby in the Lord, a baby in Christ. Maybe they don't even know better, or maybe they're just immature. It might be necessary to make some allowances at times when offenses come as a result of physical, emotional, spiritual stresses. Now, those aren't justifications for poor behavior. It's not a justification for speaking wrong, but it could be something that we could consider understanding that there might be something else going on in their life that has prompted them to say or do this, and I don't have to react. I can respond in love. I can seek the welfare of the offender. Maybe there are some extra things going on in their life, and maybe even that's not even normally who they are, because I know this person. And we can make some allowances sometimes. We don't have to be offended at every little thing. Does that make sense? Now, you can't always overlook a matter. Sometimes it needs to be addressed. There are hurtful things that we can, by the grace of God, look past and look over and get over. But there are hurtful things that you just can't overlook. And it needs to be at least addressed and dealt with. And so sometimes there needs to be confronting that offender, but it does need to be in a scriptural manner. And it needs to be in a way that is actually beneficial to them, not beneficial for me. That's the wrong motive. Do you understand that? Oh, we're going to deal with this. We're going to deal with it. Yep, we're going to deal with it biblically so I feel better. No. Maybe it needs to be dealt with, but it's not about me. It's actually about their spiritual well-being. Sometimes God will allow those kinds of things to happen, an incident to occur. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord needs to come around in that, because afterward it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in a person's life. And so overlooking a matter is not always the right thing to do. We understand that. And it's not about sweeping things under the rug. As much as it is, we actually can learn to be more gracious, like the Lord Jesus Christ. But when there are things that need to be dealt with, then we need to do it in a biblical manner, but we need to do it also with the mindset of, yes, I've been offended in this, but it's really not about how I feel, it's about the spiritual well-being of the other person. And sometimes we need that towards us too. We like to be like, well, we'll deal with it for the spiritual well-being of you, but we're not so ready to receive that spiritual instruction ourselves. And we won't be when our focus is all on ourselves. So how do we offense-proof our life? We got to change our focus. Not on me. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. Number two, we need to respond in love. And then number three, we need to ultimately learn to give it over to the Lord. This is the bottom line. We need to learn to give it over to the Lord. Sometimes the very best course of action is actually to just be quiet and take it on the chin. That's no fun. That's no fun at all. But sometimes that's actually the best course of action, is to say nothing and to just take it on the chin. This is usually a measure of maturity. Do you know what's immature? When I got to say something back. Always got to get the last word in. Always got to prove a point. Always got to make sure that you're corrected, or that you're in the, that you know how I feel, or what you did was wrong. Can't stay away from strife. It follows us. Because we open our mouths. We can't stop talking. Sometimes that's just a sign that there's some spiritual immaturity there. And there's some pride. But the more Christ-like we become, and the more the Spirit of God is controlling us, the more that we can respond in a loving manner, in a way that I'm more concerned about our relationship, I'm more concerned about your well-being, I'm more concerned about peace and harmony. And even if we have to confront an issue, it's still with that in mind. It's still with that as its basis, not what I feel so I can feel vindicated or feel justified. The more Christ-like we become, the less we allow offenses to affect our moods, to affect our being, to affect our responses. So what should we do? Number one, we should make every attempt to avoid taking offense. Go to Romans chapter 12. We're here in Romans chapter 12 already, but look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." In other words, we should make every attempt to avoid taking offense, if it's possible. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, and as much as you can, live peaceably with all men. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. He's not so easily set off. And it's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. Go to Colossians chapter 3, because this is all part of making every attempt to avoid offense, or taking offense rather. In Colossians chapter 3, we see what we ought to exercise one toward another here, which is so very helpful in not taking offense, not being so sensitive. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We need to learn to give it over to the Lord. We need to exercise forbearance with each other. You know what it means to be forbearing? If you were to put it in modern terminology, it would be something like this, basically putting up with each other. That's kind of what it means. We can overlook things, we can put up with each other sometimes, and we don't have to be so easily offended. And Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the good perspective here. Verse 3, "For consider him," that's Christ, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider the life of Christ, who endured far more than what we endure in those who hated him against him. And consider that. And consider his ability and his divine enabling, lest we be wearied and faint in our own minds. So part of giving it over to the Lord is making every attempt to avoid taking offense. But then secondly, we need to remember it's the Lord who really keeps track, and it's the Lord who will settle scores. I don't have to avenge myself. Injustice has been done to me. I'm so offended at what they said or how they think. You know, I wonder how many times we've done that to other people. But we feel justified in ourselves. But I wonder how many times we've been offensive, horribly offensive, to other people. At the end of the day, it's the Lord who is going to settle the score. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Peter 2:19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not," but here's what he did, "but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Jesus didn't revile back. He didn't threaten. He didn't react, but what he did do was he committed himself to God, who ultimately is the judge and who judges righteously. In other words, we can learn to let it go and learn to leave it with the Lord, because ultimately he's the one who really knows, and he's the one who's keeping track, because he's the righteous judge and we can count on him to do it. Romans 12:19, "Avenge not yourselves." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." Even in the trials, even in the offenses that people would bring toward you, you know what I've learned and I'm still learning? That often when I am offended by something that somebody did or somebody said or the opinions that they have, often the reason is because it's highlighting some area or some weakness in my life. And I don't like it. And what I need to learn to do is to examine and consider myself. And maybe what they said was wrong. Maybe they shouldn't have said it. But I don't need to avenge it. I don't need to avenge myself. What I ought to do is learn to give it to the Lord and realize that the Lord allows things to happen, and I ought to give thanks for it, especially if it's provoking me to grow or to be better. Now, we could talk about what do you do when an offense has happened and you've had a chance to deal with it and you work it out. What kind of an attitude should we have? Well, it ought to be one of restoration. It ought to be one of restoring. When your brother does trespass against you, and it's a real trespass, not an imaginary one, or one where we're just bent out of shape over something little that we shouldn't be bent out of shape in, there's a biblical process to deal with it. Matthew 18 deals with that. You should go to your brother between you and him alone. And most of the time, when we practice that, that's where it stops, right there. And you've gained your brother. But often that's not really what we're dealing in when we're offended. What we're dealing in most often are things that we could be more gracious in, things that we could overlook, and if we have to deal with it, we could do it in a way that is humble, in a way that is actually for somebody else's benefit. But often, friends, listen, why are we offended? Because I feel blighted. I feel injustice toward me. And I think that, in fact, I know, biblically, we could work on offense-proofing our life. And we can learn to not be so sensitive. And we can learn, you know what also we can learn? To not have opinions about everything. You don't have to have an opinion about everything. We can study to be quiet, to mind our own business, and do our own work, but have the same mind with my brother. Hey, we're focused on the mission of Christ, and we don't have time for all these other things. We can grow in maturity. That's what that is. Maturity and Christ-likeness. And so let's ask the Lord to help us. And when there are offenses that happen, because they will, and they do, and they need to be dealt with, then we need to be sure to deal with it biblically with the right heart attitude. Okay? Amen? And then we work at endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we have the same mind and we're at peace, then we're moving forward in the work of Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, not to resist, to buck, to nitpick or find fault, even right now. But Lord, to be humble, Lord, to consider your word, consider my own life, and then Lord, say, I want you to help me to be like Christ. There are areas of my life, for me personally, that I know you're trying to refine, to grow me in, and I'm thankful for that. So Lord, by your grace, would you help us all to respond the right way, and to ask, Lord, that my heart's desire is that you would make me into the image of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.